You could turn to your Bibles to Philippians 1, 3 through 11. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Leave your Bibles open now. We'll be in Philippians chapter 1 for our message this morning. For those of you who were downstairs earlier for our brunch and our time with our graduates, David's message to them was encouraging, and he said quite a few things that you'll also hear in my message. And that's just going to show you how significant those things are and how applicable they are to our church and to our graduates. Let me pray for us, and then we'll get into Philippians 1 here. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy and how that has been displayed for us through Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Father, we are all gathered here together because of Christ, and we want to know him. And as we see from Paul's letter to the Philippians, how essential it is for us to know Christ, and also to have a sense, have an understanding that no matter where we are in our lives, no matter how far down the road we may have walked in our life, that we still have much to learn about Jesus. There is still more and more for us to see and to understand, to take in. Christ is our treasure. And Lord, help us this morning to see more of our treasure revealed to us in this passage. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So the older I get, the more it feels like time seems to be speeding up. Each year passes by at a faster rate than the one before. And this past Wednesday night, at our final youth group meeting of the year, I had our senior girls stand up so I could brag about them and honor them in front of the group, and I did that a little bit as well this morning downstairs. And these three girls began youth group with Greta and I 6 years ago. 6 years that have just flown by. And these girls put up with me for 6 years in youth group playing wiffle ball, playing the Possum Lodge word game. If you want to know about that, you can ask them. Listening to my stories. And yet, they stuck with us. They stuck with us in youth group, and we are so grateful that they did and are so happy for them now. But now they're ready to move on. Now they're ready to move on to bigger and better things. And one of the things I want to emphasize is that we should never view our young people as just kids. They're not just boys and girls. They are future men and future women. We only have them in youth group and Sunday school classes for a brief time, and then they're off. They're out the door to face the world as men and women. They will soon be husbands and wives, fathers and mothers. The students in our youth group will soon have children of their own to raise. They will soon be the ones serving on church boards and school boards. They'll be Sunday school teachers and youth group leaders in churches. The Lord will lead them to join and to serve. So we must always keep that in mind as we are teaching them, as we are having them in our youth groups and classes. So this is why our focus in our youth ministry at our church is to make disciples. And disciples are made through teaching and modeling the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we teach the New City Catechism on Wednesday nights in our youth group. That's why we focus so much attention on God's Word in our youth group as well as in all of our children's ministries. Our Lord gave us a mission. That mission is to make disciples, and that mission is utterly dependent upon God and His Word. And the Apostle Paul knew this as well. That's why we see him emphasize the centrality of the gospel in this passage this morning, as well as his dependence upon prayer. These statements that Paul makes here are directed to a young church, which Paul had come to love and had been with them from the very beginning of their faith in Christ. He had witnessed them grow, and he had been the recipient of their kind and gracious support for his own ministry. And so he wrote this letter to encourage this church, to encourage them, and to thank them for their partnership in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I considered what I could share with our graduates as well as with all of you on this special Sunday morning, I was drawn to this passage. For there are a few things in here that I particularly want our graduates to remember as they move on to the next chapter in their lives. And this passage also provides the rest of us with some direction on how we can continue to pray for and to support our graduates in the coming years. So the main theme here from this passage this morning from Philippians 1, 3 through 11, what we want our graduates to know, as well as all young people who go through our church, is that we will remember you with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. Now, there's three main things to remember here from Philippians 1, 3 through 11. These are not only things for our graduates to know and re-remember, but they are also for each of our young people here to know. So first, from verses 3 through 6 here, remember the Lord will bring his work in you to completion. Remember the Lord will bring his work in you to completion. Let's first look at 3 through 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So Paul begins by sharing with these believers in this young church, how thankful he was to God for them. Every time he prayed for them, he thanked God for them. Whenever he remembered them, it brought a genuine sense of gratitude and joy within his heart. And it was not because of all the good times that they had spent together. It was not because of all the meals that they ate together or the funny inside jokes that they shared with one another. It was not even because, you know, maybe they were all fans of the same sports team, which had won a championship while he was with them. No. All those things are nice to share with any group of people, but none of them are distinctively Christian. None of them bind believers together like knowing Christ as Savior and then working together to make Christ known to others. Paul was so grateful and joyful for these believers, as he says, because of your partnership in the gospel. Now, the word for partnership there is the same Greek word that's often translated as fellowship, which we often think of fellowship as well as what we enjoyed this morning with our brunch downstairs. We enjoyed some food We enjoyed coffee together. We sat at tables in the same room together. You know, we call that a time of fellowship. But what is the difference between what we just experienced downstairs as a church and what happens at the Greenhorn every Friday and Saturday night? Or what happens at Wolf's Den during the lunch hour each day? You know, different people from different families are gathering together in each example, sitting at tables, visiting with one another, sharing stories, eating, drinking, laughing, and even trying to encourage one another. Is the difference just in the building where those gatherings are taking place? Would it still be fellowship if we had met at the Greenhorn this morning instead of here? Well, the reason why it's fellowship, the reason why it's a partnership is not because of where we gather or even what we are doing when we gather. The difference is in why we gather and who we are. Or maybe it would be more accurate to say whose we are, who we belong to. We gather because of the gospel. In this church, we gather because of the gospel. We have come to know the good news that Jesus Christ saved sinners like us on the cross. We know we are all sinners who would be lost and condemned in hell for our sins if not for the grace of God revealed to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we come together then to worship Christ, to get to know Christ better, to help one another to know Him, and to work together to make disciples of Christ. That is the fellowship that Paul is referring to here. That's what the church is supposed to be about. That is the mission of the New Testament church. No other group in the world does that. So our graduates have been a part of that fellowship. These girls in particular have been faithfully a part of our youth group for the past 6 years. They have been in worship here with us on Sunday mornings and they've even served in various ways throughout the past 6 years. Therefore, we as a church will remember them with joy because of their partnership in the gospel. But Paul goes on to encourage this church as well that God will complete this work that He has begun in them. And I want you all who have put your faith in Christ to know that this morning, that God completes what He starts. That work may have begun here in this church, maybe it began somewhere else, but His work in you is not yet complete. It is still ongoing. No matter where you are in life, the work that He is doing in your heart, in your life, it will continue until the day of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. When I graduated high school, I was very excited. I was excited to be finished with high school, excited to move on to college and to move on to the next stage of my life. I was confident. I was proud. I was probably even a little arrogant. However, by the second month of college, I came to a realization. I wasn't as smart as I thought I was. I wasn't as good of a student as I thought I was. And I wasn't as gifted of an athlete as I thought I was. I was humbled. I realized I had a lot to learn and a lot of work that I had to do if I was going to survive college and get my degree. And I fear that also happens to young people with their faith. They graduate high school. They leave home for the first time. And they can have this false sense of security that they have made it, that they have arrived in their Christian life. You know, they may have made a decision to follow Christ when they're in high school, and so that I'm good now. It's done. I'm a Christian. I can do whatever I want. They went through Sunday school. They went through youth group. They were taught the catechism. So now they think they know enough and feel like there really isn't much more growth that needs to happen in their faith. And I want to encourage you, the Lord has a lot more work to do in your hearts. He has a lot more he will teach you. And God's way of teaching us, God's way of growing our faith is kind of surprising to us. God's way of doing that is through trials, through hard things, through humbling us. Look at James 1. James 1, 2 through 4 here. God's word says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So persevering through suffering with patience is the way God brings you to maturity. He humbles us. He will get us low in order to bring us up. You will experience some very hard things. You will face challenges that you never anticipated. It will get tough. It will seem overwhelming at times. But know this. Know this. Remember what Paul wrote again in verse 6. "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." It has been said, in order to mold his children, God sometimes has to melt them down. When troubles come, and they will most certainly come, remember what gave the Apostle Paul confidence in this verse. It was not his belief in his friends. It was not his belief in their great strength, in what they can handle. That wasn't where his confidence was. His confidence was not in the people themselves. His confidence, it says, definitely wasn't in their pastor or even his teaching and preaching. No, it says his confidence was in God. "I am sure of this," he says, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. His confidence is in God, for God always finishes what he starts. God is able to sovereignly work through all of the different circumstances and trials and relationships in your life in order to make you holy, in order to make you faithful, in order to make you such a servant of Christ that on that day, when you stand before him in judgment, the first thing you and we all will hear the Lord say about you is, "Well done, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Secondly, I want you to remember your church loves you and yearns for you to know and love Christ. Your church loves you and yearns for you to know and love Christ. Look at verses 7 and 8 now. "It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Now, Paul wrote this letter from prison. Literally, it says, while he was in chains. In verse 7, and later in the letter, we learn that this group of believers had sent him a gift, probably a financial gift, which helped to provide Paul with some food and provisions while he was in prison. That was a clear sign to Paul that this congregation loved him and loved and supported his mission of proclaiming the gospel. And Paul writes to them and expresses to them the love and gratitude that he has for them. And because he loves them, He has this great yearning for them, he says. Now, depending on how we interpret this, it is either a yearning that comes from the love that Jesus has for them, or it is a yearning that is similar to the love and affection that Christ has for them. Either way, Paul loved this church and he longed for them. He yearned for them to be blessed by the Lord. And graduates and all of our students, you may already know this, but I want you all to hear it. Echoing what David shared downstairs, your church, this church, loves you. We love you. When I first arrived here in Stanton over 6 years ago, I could tell this church loved their students and children. I knew this because of the different ways that this congregation was invested in teaching and training children and students to know and trust the Word of God. Sunday school, junior church, Good News Club, youth group, Bible camp scholarships. This church yearns for their children to know and love Christ. You have experienced that. It might be something that you all just kind of take for granted, like that's what every church does. But you'd be mistaken. It's definitely not the case in every church. And even those that do have some programs for their children, many aren't seriously teaching them the gospel of Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. So we love you and we long for each child, each student to come to know Christ and follow Christ and love Christ with all their heart because we want what is best for you. And you will only have genuine joy, genuine peace, and real blessing if you know Christ and follow him with all your heart, all the way to glory. Only Jesus has the words of eternal life. So I want you to remember question number one in the New City Catechism. What is our only hope in life and death? That answer, of course, that we are not our own, but belong, body and soul, both in life and in death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. We long for you to know him, that you truly would belong to him, that you would be found in Christ by faith at the coming day of judgment. And then number three, remember your church will be praying for you to grow in your love and understanding so that you may glorify God with your life. Look at verses 9 through 11 here. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So here in verse 9, Paul now shares with the Philippians the content of his prayer. He's telling them here, here is what I am specifically praying for you. Here is what I am asking God to do in you and for you. And we ought to pay attention whenever we hear an apostle tell us the content of his prayers for the church. These are the most important things to be praying for one another. So look first here at what his hope is for these young believers. He desires for these believers to be filled with the fruit of righteousness so that they would glorify God with their lives. Now, the fruit of righteousness would be doing the kinds of works that are in line with righteousness. That is what is right in God's eyes. It's a life that produces what is pleasing to God, the fruit of righteousness. A life that loves others as Christ loves others. A life that loves mercy, that does what is just and walks humbly with God. A life that considers others more significant than itself. One who is quick to listen and slow to speak. Someone who is slow to anger and patient with others who are being unjust to them. Someone who is more known for confessing and repenting their own sins rather than pointing out the sins and failures of others? Someone who speaks the truth in love and whose words build others up rather than tearing them down? Someone who is engaged in the mission of making disciples of Jesus? One who demonstrates their love and devotion to Christ by their kindness that they show to others? One who fears the Lord and seeks to obey what he says in his word? That's a life that's filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But how does that happen? How does that happen in a life? What is the formula which will produce a life filled with the fruit of righteousness? We'll look back at verses 9 and 10. This is what he prays that the Lord will give these believers so that they would be pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness on the day of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So Paul prays for their love to abound, their love to increase, to grow larger. Now, does Paul mean their love for God or their love for each other? Well, he doesn't specify, but from Jesus we know that love for God and love for one another goes together. It's like graduations and the month of May, or like graduation parties and those delicious cream mints. They always go together. Or spring and planting. You can't separate these things. They go together. It's the same with love for God and love for your neighbor. If you are growing in your love and devotion to God, then a direct result of that will be you will grow in your love and service toward your neighbor, especially toward your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But Paul also knows that love for God and others must also go along with knowledge and discernment or understanding, another way to put that. Paul prays that they would grow in their knowledge of God and their understanding of his ways. If we would pray the same thing for each other today, we might also then pray that we would read and learn from God's word, for that is the primary way for us to know God and his ways. To know and comprehend the scriptures. So for our graduates, as they go off to another city or even another state for college or go on to the next thing that they're going to be doing in their lives, one of the primary items to pray for them is that they would discipline themselves to read God's word regularly, that they would get in the scriptures, they would read God's word regularly, that they would maybe get into a Bible study on campus or in a church or through a student ministry. We should also make it a priority to pray that each student would get involved in a faithful local church that loves God and preaches the Bible. And as they read their Bibles and hear God's word preached, pray that they would also have discernment in order to, as it says, approve what is excellent. There is so much confusion and different truth claims out there in the world and in our schools today. It's vital that Christians know how to apply God's word to the different truth claims that they hear. Truth claims about justice, truth claims about identity, you know, whether or not God determines our identity or if we determine that. We can decide for ourselves what our identity will be. There are different truth claims regarding who God is and who Jesus is. So we must pray for our young people and for Christians on college campuses throughout our nation, that they would truly come to know God and know his ways so that they can discern truth from error, so that they would approve what is excellent and not approve what is false and diabolical. That is what we ought to be praying for them. And these are challenging times for Christians, but they always have been challenging times. Let's not think that, well, this is, it's just happening now, recently, that we have all these challenging things going on in the world. They've always been challenging times for believers. So let's be encouraged, for the Lord has provided us with everything we need. 2 Timothy 3 says, As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. That is, the Bible, God's word. You've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God. It's God's word. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now for the rest of us, moms, dads, church members, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, those of you who have watched these seniors grow up, I want to encourage you to do something. Let's use this prayer that Paul gives us. Let's use this as a guide for our prayers for these students. And not just for these graduates, but all of the young people who are growing up among us in this church. Don't neglect to pray for these precious souls. And may I encourage you to follow Paul's example here, and in the next year, do what Paul did. Write them a note. Write them a letter and tell them that you are praying for them. Let them know that you are praying for them and what you are praying for them. Just as Paul does here for the young believers in Philippi. You know, you have no idea the power of encouragement that receiving a note in the mail can have for a first-year college student. So pray for them, write to them, remind them of God's gracious work in their lives when you do that, all to the praise and glory of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we have heard these words and have seen the example of Paul to the church in Philippians, encouraging them with his words, writing to them, pointing them to Jesus, telling them what he was praying for them. I pray, Lord, you'd help us as a church to also love and provide for the young people here and those who are going out from us, that you would help us to pray for them, to do all that we can to encourage their faith, to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for Jesus, that he is our Savior, he is our Lord, that he is the one who will come again and restore all things. We look forward to that day. But in the meantime, give us faith, give us courage to live for him in the place you've called us to be. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.